sometimes things don't happen the best way, or the way we would like them to work out, or that we, the way that we think God would like them to work out. Sometimes it seems like evil is taking the upper hand, that Satan and his kingdom is winning. If you have tried to talk to the gospel to some people, and just try to talk about the things of God, you're presenting the gospel message, and sometimes the message doesn't seem to be getting across. And you might think, wow, maybe if the pastor would come, if Willie would come and he would explain this, they would understand. Then this person would come to Christ. Or you might think of some Christian brother or sister who is very articulate or who is very good at reasoning. Oh, if he were here, he would just be able to present the point the way that it is and explain it the right way, and then people would be convinced and they would become believers, or they would do what needs to be done, the right thing, the things that please God. Or you might think, maybe if the Apostle Paul would come. If we have the Apostle Paul here in this church, or he would come to my house and present the gospel to my friends or to my relatives, they would really listen to him, because he brought so many people to Christ. He went from town to town. He was not afraid of presenting the gospel. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. If he could explain the gospel, then people would believe. Or if Peter were here, or John the one when he raised that man who couldn't walk, the lame man who was sitting at the temple next to the door called the Hermosa, the beautiful gate, and then just tell him, I don't have gold or silver, but what I have I give you. If he could just do something like that, then people would believe, and then people would be saved. But then when you look at the historical record, not everybody who heard Peter and John on that day were saved. In fact, they got beaten and scourged for doing that. When you hear the Apostle Paul preaching, first going to the synagogues and then just preaching in town, not everybody believed when he preached. But he was the Apostle Paul. They were supposed to believe. He's a great presenter of the gospel. But you see him town after town being in danger of his life, people trying to put him to death and going to the different houses looking for him, trying to bring him up to be tried. He got stoned. They thought he was already dead in one of the towns. And the same thing happened to the other apostles as they shared the gospel. Not everybody believed. Which for us is sometimes hard. I mean, it's all within what God has decided. But then you might think, maybe if Jesus himself could share the gospel, then if Jesus were here and he would explain the gospel to my friend or to my loved one, he would become a believer. But then when you look at the gospels, that's not what happened either. A lot of people believed, but not everybody believed. Well, if Jesus would perform a miracle, that would do it. That would convince them that the message he had was true. And again, we look at the gospel record, and that's not true. So today, what we're going to do is look at the aftermath of probably the greatest miraculous sign that Jesus performed. You would think that after this miraculous sign that he did, which was raising Lazarus from the dead, after being dead for 4 days, everyone would be convinced that Jesus was real, that his message was true, that he had come from God, that he was the Messiah. The devil never raises anyone from the dead. There was no miracle like that performed by anyone at any time. Lazarus' body was already in a state of putrefaction. It was decomposing. And bringing him back to life was not a gimmick. It was the real thing. And did everyone believe who was present at that time, who saw Lazarus walk from that dark cave all tied up and a cave that was already full with stench, probably just even being around it, you could say there is a dead body in there. Did everybody believe, at least, who saw that? And the answer is going to be no. And this morning, as we look at the aftermath of the miracle, we're going to see that many people understood who Jesus was after that miracle. That there was something that was divine that he was doing. It was not from the devil. No one after that said, oh, he did that by the power of the devil. He actually prayed to the Father aloud, and he said, I know that you always hear me because you always hear me, but I'm speaking to you aloud for these people. And as they were confronted with the fact that he was the Messiah and he had a power that only God could have, we still have mixed reactions. Many people believed and they understood that he was sent from God and what he was saying was true. Well, on the other hand, other people hardened themselves. He's like, I'm not going to believe this. Even if they bring a dead person from the grave 4 days who was already decomposing, I still don't believe it. So they go back to the high priest and to the leaders, the Jewish leaders, to let them know what just transpired. So they harden themselves, and their state of sinfulness is revealed to a greater extent. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John, chapter 11, chapter 45, I mean verse 45, and I'm going to read to verse 11 of chapter 12. So you want to follow along as I read. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, this he said, not to say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim. And there he remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they saw Jesus and spoke among themselves, saying, as they stood in the temple, and saying, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given command that if anyone knew where he was, should report it, that they might seize him. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, he came to Bethany, for Lazarus was. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of a very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? For then this said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. Then Jesus said Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we can look at your word, and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his perseverance and his love towards the sinners who would eventually put him to death. His love toward us and his willingness to save us. We thank you for this time where we can see what he experienced as he went to the cross. Thank you for this time that we can look into the scriptures as John recalls what he experienced as well with Jesus. And I pray that you will give us a heart that will not get discouraged as evil seem to be taking the upper hand, but also a heart who will be full of joy and ready to honor Jesus Christ with whatever he has given us, that we might give him back from the great and many things he has given to us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 11, Jesus, the resurrection of Lazarus, performed the greatest public sign of his ministry on earth, probably the greatest. There were many other ones that he performed, but some of them were not witnessed by everybody like this one. Like when he fed the 5,000, I don't think that everybody was able to get a clear picture of what was happening in Jesus' hands or in the baskets or something as the bread was multiplying in baskets and baskets. But here, people knew what was happening. Jesus did not try to prepare things ahead of time. He didn't come into town till 4 days later, after Lazarus had died. He didn't go into the tomb and try to shake Lazarus a little bit. Wake up, wake up, you have to come up. Or try to untie him and get him ready to come out, or going and do something to Lazarus before he did the miracle. When you look at Elijah and Elisha, both of them brought someone back to life, a child. And Elijah laid down upon the child that was dead. And then that was Elisha, and put his mouth with his mouth and tried to pray to him. Elijah the same, he prayed seven times. And then the people came back to life. But Jesus didn't go inside and do anything with the body. It was the pure power of God and Jesus working through Jesus Christ and God responding to his prayer. He was standing in front of the tomb. He asked the stone to be removed. He didn't do it himself. And then out of this dark cave comes this man, wrapped, bound hands and feet, his face is still covered. I'm sure he, even to be able to raise his body, his muscles needed to be strong enough to walk out of that place. And everybody noticed what happened. So even those who already had trust that put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they knew Jesus was the Messiah, like Martha and Mary, they also were astonished. But the reaction was mixed, as we see in verse 45 and 46. After examining the evidence, in verse 45, the word theomai, well, let me just give you the English word. Seeing, verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen, that's not just the word to see, there are different words in Greek to see. This one is actually is seeing and analyzing what had happened, looking with attention, and taking notice of what had happened after realizing the kind of miracle they had experienced or witnessed. They put their faith in Christ. They believed in Him. But some of them, not as many, the majority, they realize this is the power of God. Then verse 46, some of them, a small group of them, go and tell the authorities, hey, there is a man here doing strange things, bringing people up from the dead, and people are following. His group is getting bigger. It is disconcerting to see that people would go against reason and clear evidence. How can someone do that? It is disconcerting to see that people suppress the truth and they get away with it. And now we're experiencing that, I think, more and more in our country and what is happening all around us. It is disconcerting when evil seems to have the upper hand and good men have to hide. And when we see these things happening, I have two things for today. Don't be discouraged when it brings out the worst of men. People will react differently to the truth. In this case, the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. And in some people, it brought the best. That's the second part. But in some people, it brought out the worst. So, in verse 47, now we have the reaction of the high priest and, well, the priest, actually it's plural, the chief priest, the principal priest. This is the most important priest, most of them Sadducees. Now, something about the Sadducees did not believe on the resurrection. So this miracle will really annoy them. It goes against their core teachings. Pharisees believe in the resurrection. Sadducees didn't. And that's why Paul was able to get away from many of the councils when he was being judged, because he would say, because of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged this morning. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees would get at it, would go after each other, and then they forget about Paul and why he was there and all that. So the Sadducees, this would be a miracle that would really concern them. So the chief priests were Sadducees. And the Pharisees, they were supposed to have separated themselves to serve God, to do what was pleasing to God. So this is the first time here in the book of John where that council is gathered together. So we have an official meeting of the council. In chapter 7, the council, which were again the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the high priest, they hear the crowd murmuring that Jesus might be the Messiah, and they send officers, they send their own, the temple police to catch Jesus, to apprehend Jesus. But as we are told, we have that one there. No, I don't. They did not capture him because his time had not come. And at that time, we don't know if there was an official meeting. But now, what John is recording here is these people come back from Bethany, only 2 miles away. They come into Jerusalem. They tell the leadership, and the leadership convenes to an official meeting of Congress or whatever it was of the council. The Greek is the Sanhedrin. The Jewish leading council gets together and says, we need to do something about this man because there are many signs he's doing, and he in some ways is putting our country at risk. He is a national security threat, which in some ways he was. Because if a lot of people follow him, the Romans, who had given them liberty to rule themselves because they were not able to do something about this, although Jesus was not going around saying, I'm going to overthrow the Roman government. He was not going around saying, I am a king. Even though when he was asked, even by Pilate himself, "Are you a king?" And he said, "You have said so. You have answered correctly. Yes, I am a king." Basically, that's what he was saying. But the council gets together because this is a national security problem. If the Romans get upset at us, even in the time of Paul, later, one of the cities were complaining, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians," for hours and hours and hours. And then the person at the end, I guess the city council person, came and said, "Let not the Romans be known to the Romans that there was a revolt in this city, that they might come and destroy us." When everybody knows that there is Diana is great, the great God that has been sent from us to heaven, and all that. So since there is no dissension, everybody go home and let us not bring the Roman power. So basically, if the Romans did not like what was happening in a place, there was an easy way to deal with it. You send your army, wipe them down. So in some ways, they have a true concern, and they didn't know what to do about it. Because you have the Pharisees, and then Josephus writes, Josephus himself, he's a historian, his writings are not inspired, but he identified himself in his writings as a Pharisee. And he wrote of the Sadducees that they were very rude with one another, and also in the dealings with people, and especially dealing with foreigners. That's something he writes and he noticed about them. But you're going to notice that in the response of Caiaphas. So the whole group is gathered, and they're discussing, what should we do about Jesus, because a lot of people are following him, and he keeps doing these signs. So basically, it doesn't agree with what we stand for. It doesn't agree with what we want. We tried to put him in jail during the Feast of Tabernacles, and it didn't work out for us. At least we need to, what will we do now? Jail him, detain him, stop him from going around raising more people from the dead and healing more people. We need to do something about that. And that's where Caiaphas answers comes. "You are a bunch of ignorant dummies," he tells them. "You know nothing. The thing to do here is to put one man to death on behalf of the nation. It is profitable," the word there is profitable or advantageous, translated as expedient. It is advantageous for our country, it's for our advantage. Expedient is the same of advantage, but it's also profitable for our country for that man to be put to death. It's interesting, these are spiritual leaders who are not consulting with God, who are ignoring the testimony of the scriptures that have, the scriptures spoke about me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ignoring what God had given them, and they are acting in fear that their nation would be destroyed. They are acting on pure human instinct, not knowing, not even just following basic principles like Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is God who has to protect his city. So if God has sent them a prophet, if God has, why don't they check the scriptures? So you cannot rely on every spiritual leader to make the right decisions. We like to think that they like to do the best things, that they will not suppress the truth, that they will do what is best for the people. But even spiritual leaders cannot be trusted. But we have the scriptures. That's the great thing about this. But they thought they were protecting themselves by putting one man to death. And Jesus Christ, in fact, in the book of Luke, as he's going down, and what we're going to celebrate next week, or what he celebrated next week, the triumphal entry, he cries upon Jerusalem because she didn't know the time of her visitation. And armies were going to surround her and destroy her. Because when she was visited by God in Christ, when he was supposed to be welcome as a king, he was rejected, all within God's plan. But still, Christ is working. What they are trying to avoid is going to be the result. Christ says, there is no, and part of his prophecies, this temple that you see, there would not be one stone left upon another stone. And what they were trying to avoid by putting Jesus to death happened 4 years later because they put Jesus to death. It's very interesting how it works. So let me just read verse 47 again and then go. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What should we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone, we just ignore him, just let him be, as he does all these miracles like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But it also shows that most of them did not believe in him. Because if they had believed in him, they wouldn't have had any problems with the rest of the people believing in Christ and trusting him, that he was the Messiah. But one of them, verse 49, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." And now, here is the comment from John. Now, as he looks back at what happened at that time, he says, Caiaphas, even though he was full of hatred and against Jesus and God's plans, he was being used by God to prophesy. He meant it one way, but he didn't know that God was using the same words that came out of his mouth to prophesy something that was true. So this he didn't say of his own, but being the high priest, he's saying God guided his words in that statement, and he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And then an emphasis that we see in the book of John is that to his own he came, and his own received him not, and his own being the Jewish nation, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The emphasis in the book of John is that the salvation that Jesus brings is not only for the Jewish nation. To his own he came, but as many as received him from the Jewish nation and from outside the Jewish nation, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So the way that he puts it here in 52, he said, not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So just looking at the book of John, chapter 10, "I have other sheep which are not of this enclosure." So he had an enclosure, a fold that was the Jewish fold, but he says, "I have another enclosure, and these sheep there are not from the Jewish nation, but they are my sheep too. And them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there they will be one flock and one shepherd. And still there will be just one shepherd, and when I gather them, there will be one flock." And look at the statements like, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, not to only his own." Oh, did I miss another one? Oh, and here is the one I was missing. "For God so loved the world, not just the Jews, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 1:29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world.'" So John, throughout the whole time, even though Jesus' ministry was primarily to Jewish people, his mission from the very get-go was, from the very beginning, was a worldwide mission. So, verse 53, John summarizes for us what has happened. There was an official meeting of the Jewish council, and from that day on, they adopted the resolution, death to Jesus. That was the official now position of the council. That was had been determined, led by the Sadducee Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. So from then, that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So now they had mentioned it before. They said, well, he should be put to death. They had lifted up stones. But now it was clear. It is official. Here is the paper. Sadducee's bull. So what did Jesus do? When evil reigns, the Proverbs tell us, when the wicked reign, good men hide. And, I mean, Jesus had already shown some of these, even though he knew God's will, and he knew how it was going to work out, he was not sometimes over presumptuous about things. In the Feast of the Tabernacles, he did not come when everybody was expecting him. He sent his brothers ahead. You all go, your time is always ready. But then he did not show himself till the middle of the feast. That's when he started talking. After they tried to stone him twice, he left Judea to the place where John was baptizing, and that's where he was called to come back. And the disciples did not want to go up to Jerusalem. Thomas said, let's all go then. When Jesus finally said, come on, we have to go and see our friend Lazarus. Okay, let's go and die with him. And with him probably is, let's go and die with Jesus. So he knew he was going to be put to death. So now, he has made his greatest miracle. There is a sentence, a death sentence. And what does he have to do? He has to go to the country, to a solitary place in the desert, to be, verse 54, from that day Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from there into the country near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim, and he stayed there with his disciples. And this is just probably 2 or 3 weeks. He's going to go to a low key. And the interesting about the power of the Sadducees and Pharisees is they knew that Jesus, as a good God-fearing man, he had to come back to Jerusalem. It was required for him. It was predicted that he was going to do what was right. That's why good Christians will go to church on Sunday, so you can plan to do things again, Christians, on Sunday. Or you can break into their houses or things like that. Because you know they're going to go to church. In some ways, they are more vulnerable in some ways. And with Jesus was the same thing. He's going to come to the feast. We don't have to send a whole army or our police, temple police, to go and chase him down to whatever town he goes. Passover is around the corner. He is going to come. And how long is this going to last? Let's suppose that he escapes this Passover. He already escaped during the Tabernacles dedication. And if he escapes the Passover, there comes Pentecost. He'll come in Pentecost. And if it doesn't work out, how many years is this going to go on for? How many times is Jesus going to escape? So, but Jesus has been telling in all the Gospels, he says, it's going to be fulfilled what is written. The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of sinners, and they will beat him, scourge him, spit on him, and put him to death. But at the third day, he will raise from the dead. So we know most likely he went from that city of Ephraim. He made his way to Jericho to the time of the Passover. And yes, he is going to go to Jerusalem. And he's going to come into Jerusalem not like he did in the Feast of Tabernacles, hiding and then suddenly appearing in the temple on the third day. He will come in riding a donkey, going through the main gate as the king of Israel. even though evil seems to be having the upper hand, God is still wanting to work things out. So in some ways, he had described his ministry at the time of day. So now it's getting dark. Now we're getting at dusk. And you start seeing the power of darkness starting to come over Jesus himself. So the second thing is, don't be discouraged when the truth brings the worst, brings out the worst of man. In this case, what would be worse than a spiritual leader trying to put to death God's prophet and God's Messiah? But what do God's people do? They honor God, and especially Christ. Well, when you honor Christ, you're honoring God, as Christ put it. They honor Christ with their best. So verse 55. We have very unique preparations for this Passover. That is not just the preparations for the Passover, but there are special preparations that need to be done for this Passover to protect the nation, you know, so they are not leveled by the Romans. So the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover, and they didn't come the day of the Passover. They came several days early to purify themselves. So we're talking about the week before Passover. Several people started arriving, many of them. And to purify yourself, I'm just thinking about what Paul did. He shaved his head, he washed his clothes, he put new clothes. He stayed in the temple for a number of days, I think a week. And then after a week, he offered a sacrifice and was let out. So a lot of these people that came to be purified, they came, they brought the sacrifice, and they probably shaved their heads or whatever they did. And as they were in the temple, they were asking one another. They were speculating. Is he coming? No. Well, he might. He might come. We don't know. But the answer that they probably came with is like, no, he's not going to come this time. He was very close last time. I don't think he's coming. Verse 57, but now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might see him. Now, it is official. If you know where he is, you are required by law to let the leaders know where he is so that they can send the police, which is a very special preparation they are doing. Yeah, let's prepare for Passover. When he comes, let us know. We need to put him to death. Then 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead and whom he had raised from the dead, was. I keep missing that word. And there they made him a supper, and Martha said, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So probably Jesus went through Jericho. He went up 14 miles to Jerusalem with a big group, including Bartimaeus and a big group of people. And then he stayed in Bethany while the rest of the people follow into Jerusalem. And what did the people in Bethany do when they saw him? They tried to honor him. So this is probably Friday. And in that Friday, they made a feast for Christ. He's here with us. And they did the feast on the house of Simon the leper, which is probably an ex-leper, since he wanted to honor Christ. He probably was not a leper. And Lazarus, the dead man, was there, who was not dead anymore, but they still was known as Lazarus the dead, because he had been dead at one time. And they did a banquet. They made a supper. And, of course, Martha, with her personality, she was serving, even though she wasn't her house. Well, whatever the banquet was going to be held, and maybe Simon the leper, because he had been a leper, was not married. So there goes Martha, and she's like, we need to prepare something. Jesus is here. Let's go and prepare a feast. And at the table, they didn't sit on tables like regular. There was a short table, and there might have been little places to recline, but there were That was Lazarus, Jesus, and 12 disciples. That makes about 15 people sitting at the table. Women usually were not sitting at the table, and probably Simon, the owner of the house, was also reclining at the table as well. And Mary took a bottle, and that's where I needed my bottle of... this is not as big as the other bottle. I want to show you how big the bottle was. It was about this tall. This is 8 ounces. The other one was, it says it was a pound. A pound of spikenard ointment or perfume. It was a perfume. Spikenard was only found in the Himalayas. India, Nepal, and China. But of course, this would be probably, it had been brought from probably India, since that was the closest thing to Israel. It was a pound, a whole bottle. And that would help with the explain the differences, because both Matthew and Mark says that Mary poured the oil in his head, anointed his head. And here it says she anointed his feet. Well, with a bottle this size. this is not like the perfume that you buy in one of the department stores, your $100 perfume with 1.7 ounces or for $100 or things like that, or 0.7 ounces. This is a Roman pound, which is 12 ounces of... And there is a word that is not translated in the King James or New King James. This is in the ESV and NASB. Of pure, genuine, the authentic nard, spikenard perfume. This is not the imitation, the Equate brand. This is the real thing. And all of the Gospels record the value of the bottle, $18,000. $18,000. 300 days of work. 300 denier. And because of just looking at the way that Martha and Mary are described, they might have been able to afford these. I mean, sometimes she describes a humble woman, but she might have been somewhat well off. She was known in the community. The Jewish people respected her, so that they came to her house and to pay their respects to Lazarus when he died and to them. So you're talking about $18,000. And this story is not the same story that is found in Luke 7 when a woman takes some perfume and anoints Jesus' feet and she cries. And here Mary's not crying. At that time, both of them were Simon. That's what makes it similar. This is Simon the leper. The other one was a Pharisee named Simon in Jerusalem. So there is this Pharisee named Simon, and then this woman comes, and the woman is a sinner. And that's why Simon says, if Jesus were a man of God, he knew what kind of woman is touching him. But here, there is nothing like that. Simon the leper is not saying, "Ooh, Mary is a sinner." This is a completely different situation. Mary, there are no tears, and there are 18. And if you had a perfume that was $18,000, that would have been mentioned in the other story. Then this sinful woman came with $18,000. I don't think so. That would be too much for someone. But in this case, in this town of Bethany, you have this very expensive perfume. And it was sealed, according to the book of Mark, and she broke it. And there was enough to anoint the whole body of Jesus Christ, which she might have. And that's why we have verse 3. That's then Mary... Oh, I do even have a picture of the plant from the Himalayas, a pink, purple flower of a plant that can grow up to a meter tall, 33 feet. So we have here something that Mary... Now, It seemed like Mary had prepared this on purpose. When she thought, and it might have been after she got her brother back from the dead. It's like, what can I do for Jesus? What can I do that he might like? How can I honor him for what he has done for me? Not just her salvation. And you're going to realize that when people realize what Christ is providing for them, they are glad to show their honor with what they have. A few days later, Jesus stopped at Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus was thrilled that God's prophet would stop at his house. And what did he do? Half of my wealth I give to the poor. I want to honor this occasion. Half of what I have is going to the poor. And if I cheated someone, if I have defrauded someone, I give it to him back fourfold, four times what... They were just willing to honor Christ because people who believed, their heart was all out to Christ. Martha was ready to serve Simon the leper. Yes, let's have him over. Let's honor him. At the same time, he has been telling them that he's going to be put to death, and maybe that might have registered a little bit on Mary. And she thought, well, even if he escapes this feast, am I going to see him again? They might put him to death somewhere else. So this is my chance to show my appreciation to Christ. This is my chance to have this time to show my love for him. There was another person that wanted to be saved, and Jesus said, well, sell all what you have and give it to the poor. But his heart was not with Jesus yet. We don't ever find out. But he was not willing to. But here we have people, Christ is not asking, and people are just giving lavishly to show their honor to Christ. So when you have this much all poured out, actually plus half of it, this is only 8 ounces, so and half of this on top of that, people are going to notice. So the whole house was filled with the fragrance. And it's a very unique oil because it's not something you find in Israel every day. Not everybody is breaking their $18,000 bottles to get dressed and anoint even dead people. But one of his disciples, and then the other gospel says that other ones kind of joined Judas in agreeing with him, and said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 18,000 and given to the poor 300 denarii? This he said not because he cared for the poor, because he was a thief. But Jesus said, stop it. Let her alone. Don't bother her. She has kept these for the day of my burial. And he knew he was going to be put to death, and he might be even explaining why she had bought it and kept it until now. Why did she have it? Well, she bought it for the day of my burial. And he said, for the poor you always have with you, but me you will not always have. And it is good to do good to the poor. It's one way to honor Christ. That's what Zacchaeus did. Luke says, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. They also invite you back to be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is not required from believers, but it's encouraged to build your treasure in heaven, not in here. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish. It's not you have to take care of the poor. Now, we're encouraged to take care of the poor of believers. If a believer goes into poverty, we're commanded to see for each other's needs. But for the poor in general, whenever you wish to help the poor in general, you can help them. But me, you will not always have. And this is the great... It was a lavish gift that Mary was able to give. And then Christ, of course, not here, but he mentioned the other Gospels, wherever the Gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be mentioned as an honor to her. And that's what we have here. In fact, you've heard the story. And the other Gospels doesn't tell you it was Mary. This one tells you it was Mary. But when you put it all together, then you realize why that anointment was so special. So, verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And then he goes back to the story. Some of the people who had come with Jesus from Jericho go into the town, and they let people know who were wondering and speculating, is he going to come? And they said, yep, he's here. He came with us. He's going to be here for the feast. So many of the people from Jerusalem, it's probably Friday when he arrived. So now on the Sabbath, and Bethany was just a Sabbath day walk. You were allowed to walk that far. They go on the Sabbath day to see Jesus. And not only to see Jesus, but they are told they want to see also Lazarus. So many of the Jews knew that he was there to Bethany. So they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he has raised from the dead. And of course, the triumphal entry happens on Monday. So Jesus arrived probably Friday. Some of the pilgrims had arrived even before. And now the word is out. Jesus is there. And they know exactly where he is. He's outside town. So maybe the police doesn't have, the temple police doesn't have jurisdiction in Bethany. But they are preparing for that. And now they gather together the chief priests. Now, not the Pharisees. So this is not probably the whole council. But the Sadducees, especially because there is no resurrection. Lazarus shouldn't be dead. And if we put him to death, most likely he will not come back to life again. He won't do it again. We'll make sure that Jesus doesn't bring him back to life again. We'll put Jesus to death and Lazarus to death, and that'll be it. Then no one will be able to bring that Lazarus. And then there is no resurrection. Oh, I guess that's what I started thinking. If you suppress the truth, it will be the truth. It will be real. The chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death, the Sadducees. But on account of him, many of the Jews went away from their instructions and believe in Jesus. So it is disturbing to see the negative reaction, how people are calling to put people, to incarcerate people who don't agree with them, to silence them, to put them in jail, to give them the death sentence. It is to see disturbing. But that all comes from the inside. It comes from the wickedness. And in some ways, it brings out how important it was for Jesus Christ to come and save us. Because if not, we will all react in the same way. That's what sin does. But you can see that sinfulness coming out in the reactions of the Pharisees, the high priest, and those who don't want to realize or accept that Jesus is the Messiah. Even though the evidence is not on their side, they use all the power they have to destroy opposing views. But thanks to God, the correct view will stand. Jesus is the Messiah. Even though it's not going to look like it in the next few days, in fact, they will put Jesus to death. And if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, are you willing to honor him with your life? Are you willing to honor him with your life? With your body? With your wealth? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, it doesn't have to be money, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let your body and your actions, your internal actions, be changed to honor Christ, so that you become holy, acceptable to God, which is what makes sense. It has your reasonable service is what makes sense. After what Christ has done for you, because of the mercies he has shown you, the reasonable thing to do is to offer your whole body, your whole being to God in a holy offering to him. In this case, it was reasonable for Mary to offer what she had. She could afford that, and she did it for Christ. I don't know what this one is for. So, if you just realize that Jesus is God's Messiah, I encourage you to let Him know in prayer that you believe in Christ, in Him, that you do believe, oh, I know He's the Messiah. What you need to do is just call on His name. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord, as we see evil sometimes getting the upper hand, even in our country, in our towns, in our societies, in our society, I pray that You will help us to not be discouraged, but knowing that following You and doing the right thing, following the truth and trusting You is what is best for us and for everyone around us, regardless of what they affirm. But also I pray that You will help us to honor You in our lives with, as Mary was, to have a thankful heart, a heart full of gratitude, and because of the mercies that You have shown us, to be willing to honor You with everything. I pray that You will help us to arm ourselves with this thought as we celebrate and think about what You have done for us in the coming days on the Holy Week and Passover and Resurrection Day as well. And thank You for our time we were able to spend in Your Word, and may You bless my brothers and sisters. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.